The Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we're going to read from verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I want to speak just for a little time on the confidence that we have as those that are sent by God. I was thinking about this verse on Thursday evening here in John 20 and verse 21, where Jesus says, As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We have just returned from the 12-day visit to the land of Kenya, where we have felt again the burden and the challenge of all that we saw and all that we heard. The great needs of the mission field confronted us with greater intensity. The responsibility of the Great Commission raised itself before my eyes afresh, and I could just hear the Lord saying again, Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Lift up your eyes and look in the fields. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And this is how we feel. This is how we feel no matter where we go. We go to Africa. We go to Spain. We go to Romania. We go to other parts of the world. And there's always this challenge that presents itself. And this is how we feel when missionaries come on deputation. And they present to us the burden of their heart. They tell us of the work that they're involved in. And when we listen to them, our hearts are stirred. And you know, we couldn't help but be blessed there on Thursday night, listening to our brother Gareth McDowell as he shared the burden that he's involved in and the ministry that the Lord has given to him, getting out all that literature as he spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we came to the end of the midweek service on Thursday night, the words of the Savior here in John 20 and verse 21 came to my mind with fresh power and challenge. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And if you were present with us, you'll remember that the meeting went on longer. And at the end of the meeting, we sang together the words of the hymn, 681. We just sang the last three verses based on this text of Scripture. So send I you to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sins, to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you eternal life to gain, eternal fruit to gain. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant, come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown. And the Lord just seemed to say, there on Thursday night at the close of the meeting, you know, this is a message that needs to be emphasized. This is a message that needs to be proclaimed and instilled into our hearts afresh. And I want to try and do that just for a little time in the close of this meeting. It's the day of resurrection, the most momentous event in the calendar of the Christian church. Jesus has been raised from the dead, raised for our justification. He has lived a life of spotless perfection, working out righteousness on behalf of his people. He has died an atoning death upon the cross of Calvary when he took the wrath of God on our behalf and stood in our stead. And setting seal to all that he was and all that he came to do is his bodily resurrection on that first Lord's Day almost 2,000 years ago. He has appeared to Mary. Mary was the first to see the risen Christ outside the sepulchre. He has appeared to the women returning from the sepulchre. He has appeared to Peter when Peter was alone. He has also appeared on the same day to the two on the road to Emmaus when their heart burned within them as Jesus talked to them by the way. Now this is the same day. And it's now the evening time, as we know from our reading there in verse 19. And Jesus appears to his disciples, to 10 of them. Judas is dead. Thomas is absent. But there are 10 men gathered together in this little room. And the door is shut. It's locked. But Jesus comes. And he stands in their midst, which is the rightful place for the Savior. Jesus ought to have the central place in your life. He ought to have the central place in the church. He ought to have the central place in all that we do. And here he comes and he stands in the midst of the disciples. And my friends, we want the Lord to be central in everything that we do in this house of God. He has something extremely important to share with these men. A message of eternal weight and infinite importance. And it was to do with the Great Commission and their responsibility to go into the world and to preach the gospel. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now there were things happening here that would give these disciples every confidence to go forward at the Lord's command as those who were divinely sent into the harvest fields of the earth. And this little history, this little scene before us, gives us confidence too in the great work to which we have been called, whether it's at home or abroad. And I want to highlight and I want to emphasize the things that came to my heart just the other day with immense joy as I thought about this passage of Scripture. In verse 20, we have the sight of the Savior. Now we're thinking about being sent forward, sent forth. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus is sending his disciples. He's sending us into the harvest fields of the earth. And as we do seek to obey that command, we need confidence. And here's the first thing that's going to give us confidence. It's a sight of the Savior. Look at it in verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It says, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Are these not blessed words? Don't they move your heart somewhat when you think of the Savior showing to these disciples his hands and his side? Jesus appeals to the senses of these dear trembling disciples. He bids them to look with their own eyes at the marks of the cross. He not only wanted them to see that he had a real body, he had an actual body, a physical body in the resurrection. He was not a ghost, he was not a spirit, but he wanted them to see the wounds. He showed them his hands and he showed them his side. And what did they see? They saw the nail-pierced hands of the Savior. And they saw the riven side into which the spear had been thrust. Here's the work, he says. I've been to the cross. I have been wounded for your transgressions. I've been bruised for your iniquities. I have suffered. I have shed my blood. I have made an atonement. I have put away sin. By the sacrifice of myself, I have satisfied divine justice. I've turned away the wrath of God from you. I have finished the work that the Father gave me to do. The wounds were visible. The wounds were unmistakable in the risen body of our blessed Savior. Perhaps there's nothing that will give us more confidence or give us more incentive in the Lord's work as those that are sent by him than remembering Calvary, than being brought to see the wounds of the Savior, than to understand a little more something of the sufferings of Christ, to ponder the great atonement that he made, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? No wonder the great apostle, speaking about the work of God, and his compulsion to do that work, He says, the love of Christ constraineth me. The great love of Christ got a hold of Paul. And that great love of Christ, of course, leads us to the cross, where the greatest manifestation of his love was shown. It's my earnest prayer, Lord, lead us to Calvary. Lord, bring us to the cross. Help us even this day to sit beneath the shadow of the cross and show us your hands, Lord, and show us your side. And when that happens, you'll have the same experience of joy that these disciples had, because the verse tells us, when they saw the Lord, they were glad. Oh, joy filled their hearts, and we shall go forth with this great message to proclaim it. Even in the glory of heaven, according to the book of Revelation, John saw Christ appear as a lamb that had been slain. It is believed, and I doubt it not, that when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he brought those wounds with him. And they are a perpetual witness that he has suffered for man's sins. And it's likely that when he comes again with power and great glory, we shall behold the man, Christ Jesus. He will still bear the marks of the crucifixion. Do you remember what the prophet Zechariah said in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, referring to the coming of the Savior? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Now, of course, not all the great divines held this view, but I like to think that it shall be so. Anyhow, whatever the case, it doesn't detract from the thought that I'm making. We need to see Jesus, and we need to see him particularly in his great work upon the cross. And this, my friends, gives us confidence in the work that we do for him. It's the cross that is central to our motivation. How cold and how careless our hearts can become in the work that we do for the Lord. How fearful and trembling our experience can be at times. But when he shows us his hands, and he shows us his side, and we are brought to see the wounds of the cross and meditate upon the great work that he accomplished, we shall go forward as those that are sent by God with absolute confidence in the work that he's called us to. The sight of the Savior. Very quickly, the word of the Savior. He had a word of comfort in verse 19. As he stands in the midst of these people, these disciples, he says to them, peace be unto you. We have the same in verse 21. He said to them again, peace be unto you. Twice over, he addressed these men with the same kind words, peace be unto you. Now, it was more than just a greeting. The greeting in Israel, as it still is to this very day, will be very often given through the word shalom, peace. But there was much more to what the Savior said than just a greeting. No doubt he spoke with special reference concerning the state of mind that his disciples had been in during the past few days, and also with special reference to their future ministry. Their minds had been in turmoil. Recently they had forsaken the Lord. They had fled from the garden. They stood at a distance during the judgment. And except for John and maybe Peter, some were there in the shadow of the cross. The other men were gathered, but they were in the background when the cross took place. They must have felt guilty. They must have felt ashamed and unworthy. And yet Jesus says, peace. Not a word of rebuke. Not a word of censure. Many other things I'm sure he could have said when you think of their failure, but that's not the word that Christ had for them. It's a word of peace. The very first words that left his lips as he meets with them here in this room is a word of peace. There's no doubt their hearts had been heavy and sad, just like the two on the road to Emmaus. And so the Lord speaks to this company of discouraged, bewildered, and sorrowful disciples. Peace. How often we have failed the Lord. How often we have walked afar off. How often we've stood at a distance, maybe even letting others do the work. We've stood there in the background. How often we have failed to draw near to Him. How often we have neglected Him. We have neglected His name. We have neglected His cause. We have neglected His work. We have neglected spending time in His presence. We have neglected the throne of grace. How often we've stood in the background while other people have abused the Savior and said things about Him, we have said nothing. How often our hearts have been filled with confusion and bewilderment and discouragement, and yet our dear Lord, He has a word of mercy. He's got a word of forgiveness to us today. It's a word that says peace. The word's fitting because He came to bring peace. He came to bring peace to the earth. He came to bring peace to the faltering disciples. He came to bring peace to the sad hearts of His people. He came to bring peace to the soul and to the troubled mind. This was His great word to the disciples the night before the crucifixion. As the Lord was going to the cross, there in the upper room, you remember how John 14 begins, "Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God," and so forth. And then it goes on down eventually, and it says, "My peace I leave unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And now after the cross, when He's been raised from the dead, the message is the same. Here to these men, "Peace be unto you." We need the comfort of Christ. When we think of our past, when we think of our feelings, when we think of our shortcomings, when we think of the fact that we're not all that we ought to be, maybe we've even shut ourselves away for fear, like these men, afraid to go out and be a witness for the Lord. Maybe we've failed to own the Lord and defend His cause and stand for Him and witness to His name. As He comes to send us forth, He comes with a message of peace. And as we contemplate the future, the work ahead, the ministry that God has given to us in this house, the call of God to Christian service and the Great Commission, He speaks the same word. He speaks the word of peace, because we are going forward to a dying world with a message of peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. There is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that today. There's maybe some dear sinner sitting in this meeting and you're not at peace with God. You are at enmity with God. You are far away from God. You are still in your sin. You're separated from Him. But there's a word of peace for you. Peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. He came to reconcile sinners unto Himself and to give peace. The peace between God and man is the peace that is brought about through the precious blood of atonement, through the infusion of divine grace and love. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Have you got that peace today? Have you got that peace as you're sitting in this church building? And dear child of God, there's peace for you in the midst of your trials and your suffering and the storms of life, and the problems that you're facing, and the conflict that you're in. He gives you a peace that passes all understanding, and that peace will keep your mind, and it will keep your heart. So let us go forward, therefore, in confidence with a message of peace to a condemned world, a world that is lying under the curse of sin. Let us bring them the message of the gospel. And there's a word of challenge very quickly there in verse 21. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." There is no doubt that the Savior is solemnly commissioning His disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel as He had preached it, and to go into the world with the same authority that He had got into the world. And He also gave them power to declare whose sins were forgiven and whose sins were not forgiven. Did you notice it there in verse 23? "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now, this is not some practice of private absolution after private confession. There is not a single verse to be found in the whole of the Acts of the Apostles of any apostle conferring absolution after confession. There's not a trace of it in all the New Testament scripture. There's no authority for it in the entire Bible. So how did the disciples declare sins forgiven and sins unforgiven? I'll tell you how. It's very simple. Through the preaching of the gospel. When Peter proclaimed to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, "Repent ye and be converted," he was doing what Jesus commissioned these men to do right here. When Paul declared at Antioch of Iconium, "To you is the word of this salvation sent. Through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified." He was doing what Christ declared for them to do in this passage of Scripture. It is the preaching of Christ through which we open with authority the door of salvation and invite with authority men to enter in through Christ alone and be saved. And so that's how it's done. We preach Christ, we preach the gospel, and as we do so, we are opening the way of sins forgiven. And to those that do not hear, or for those that reject it, that door is closed and their sins are not forgiven. And then there's a word of conferral, verse 22. It says, "When he had said this, he breathed upon them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And that leads me on to my final point, and I'll deal with it very quickly, the breath of the Savior. The breath of the Savior. He breathed on them. The Lord confers a special gift upon these men. He breathed on them. This action of our blessed Redeemer is one that stands completely alone in the New Testament. In fact, even the word that is used here to breathe upon them is only used this once in the New Testament and nowhere else. There is no doubt that it was a symbolic action. What did it symbolize? I think the text is the answer. Because it tells us that he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Jesus is teaching his disciples that there is no life and there is no power in what we do except by God the Holy Spirit. It is not until the Spirit is planted in our hearts that we are rightly fitted for the work that he's called us to do. This breathing points to life, power, revival, restoration, and how we need it today. Brethren and sisters, without it we're powerless, we're lifeless, we're useless, we're helpless. We need the life of God breathed upon the Christian church today. Oh, for the breath of the Spirit. The Lord probably breathed upon these men individually and separately. Each one went to the next one, breathed upon them. And we need the same experience today for every individual child of God in this meeting to have the breath of the Lord, of Almighty God upon it. I need it, and you need it. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. May the wind of God come in these days. May the Holy Spirit fall, just like there in Ezekiel's vision, when the wind of God came upon the dry bones, just like on the day of Pentecost when there was the rushing mighty wind and the disciples were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, just like in days of revival down through the centuries of time when the mighty breath of God came, breathed upon his church and set it afire. I tell you, that's the confidence that we have to go forward in the preaching of the gospel. And as Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." I'm putting it to you. Here's our confidence. What's happening in this very history, this is the confidence that we have to go forth to serve the living Christ. We need a sight of the Savior in the wounds of the cross. Keep Calvary before you. We need the word of the Savior. a word in our hearts, a word that brings peace to us and will bring peace to the world that we proclaim the message to. And we need the breath of the Savior. Breathe upon us, Lord, and send us forth to see a work done. These are the thoughts that the Lord laid upon my heart on Thursday night. And we sought to develop, and we've left them with you. And we trust that you will be challenged and blessed of the Lord today. Let us pray.